Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll find my way there as well as you get there. Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and we were reminded in the first part of Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And with that thought, we were also reminded that Christ and his ministry on earth and the offering of himself upon the cross has completely paid for and removed the debt of sin that each and every one of us owe. As a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, we were also reminded in the first part of Hebrews 10 that we have been freed from the burden of sin, and we're now able to enter into the presence of our holy God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, who is better than the earthly priests and has a better ministry than them, because he ministers where? In the true tabernacle, not made with hands. In the true holy of holies. And hopefully we have a better understanding as we've been going through Hebrews, and we're going to get even a better understanding as we finish up the book, that we as believers need to live by faith. And we need to work for the Lord as we have opportunity because of what it is that he has done for us. As we continue on throughout the rest of this letter written to Jewish believers, Hebrews is going to kind of take a different focus now from here on out. The writer has made and backed up his points about the significance and the superiority of Christ. He's used scripture to back those up. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to call those who are reading these words, listening to these words, to live a life of faith, to live a life of obedience to our loving and our gracious God. And so we're going to back up just a few verses, review a few verses we looked at last week. We're going to pick up in verse 19, but just a quick question. How many of you here like lettuce? Lettuce. You like lettuce? Oh, good. Okay. Because we're going to be looking at some lettuce this morning in scriptures. But unfortunately, it's let us as opposed to lettuce. Sorry, I had to. Ba-dum-bum. Yep. Another bad pastor joke. Anyhow, we're going to study a little bit more in depth the let us passages, two of which we just kind of skimmed over last week, and then we're going to finish up the rest of Hebrews 10. And before that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. I'm even thankful, Lord, for my bad jokes. But again, we just thank you so much for the spirit of love that you do put into our hearts. We thank you especially for your word, God, which again reveals to us truths, God, about you that we would not be able to understand without it. And as always, God, we pray for a proper understanding of your word. I pray, God, that you would loosen my tongue and speak through me as we spend this time, Lord, in your message, in your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to laugh. I have my notes on my tablet here, and almost every Sunday morning as I'm getting ready to preach, this little reminder pops up from my Bible app, and it says, even 5 minutes with the Bible can make a huge difference in your day. Do you want to try it now? And I have to hit not now, because I have to get to my notes. a little irony there for your morning. Anyhow, I can't explain to it that we're in the Word already, so anyhow. So, picking up in verse 19, and again, we kind of culminated with this thought last week as we were closing up our message for Resurrection Sunday, and the writer of Hebrews is very much at the climax of his message here, having basically laid the case and laid the foundation for the fact that Jesus Christ is better than all these things, and he is the one that we all need to trust. So verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us, the first lettuce, right? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. With pure water, sorry, not the pure water, with pure water. We're encouraged here. Say, look, this is what has been accomplished. And again, I know this has been drilled into us for the last few weeks about the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ and his blood. And so since we now have access to God because of Christ, because of his perfect offering, and he mentions this here because of this verse 20, by a new and living way. You see the contrast there between the new covenant and the old covenant? It was the old and dead way. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? There were a bunch of dead animals because of your sins. So instead of going the old and dead way, the writer says, let's look at the new and, by the way, living way. Jesus isn't dead on a cross, is he? Jesus isn't buried in the ground rotting away, as the world would like to have us believe. He's risen from the dead. His body did not see corruption. He was rescued from that because he raised himself from the dead. In perfection, by the way. Well, he was pretty perfect to start with, wasn't he? Except that he had a body that was able to die. And this is what the writer of Hebrews wants his readers and wants us to focus on. Don't worry about the old and the dead. God's taken care of that. And by the way, if you love God, if you follow his principles, if you read his word, and you really have the desire to live after God, those things in the old covenant are going to be taken care of. And your life is going to reflect those things, that those moral precepts and those moral laws. As a true believer in Christ, I'm not going to go around murdering people. As a true believer in Christ, I'm not going to be coveting what other people have. As a true believer in Christ, I'm not going to be going after women that I shouldn't be going after, right? Those are things that should be contained in our spiritual walk, right? See, the law is fulfilled through who? Through Christ. The law is fulfilled through a life in Christ. And so, it says, focus this new and living way, which, by the way, Jesus, he consecrated for us. He set it up for us. And again, we talked about the veil a little bit last week, didn't we? That veil, that separation between God and man has been taken down because of the work of Christ. And then again, I love these words here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And again, thinking back to the Old Testament where Moses was commanded to sprinkle all the people with blood, right, and everything that was consecrated for the set apart for worship in the temple. And the writer here said, we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We've been made holy. We're good to go. If you draw near with that true heart, if you have a true heart, if you have truly, truly been saved. You see, these promises and this conversation is not for those who are on the fence or for those who are not quite persuaded. The writer of Hebrews is really kind of dug in here, and he's basically saying, if you're on the fence, you need to fix that problem now. Of course, he's talked about that before. Right? Today is the day of salvation, right? To be able to enter into the holy presence of God, to be able to enter into the holy of holies, we have to be completely sold out for Jesus, don't we? We have to be totally his. We have to be totally his. We don't want to become that person who, in the judgment that we read about in Scripture, that says, Jesus, I did this and this and this for you. And Jesus goes, I never knew you. Go away from me. Sadly, I think there's a lot of people in that boat who think they have a relationship with God, but they deny the power of God. They don't completely and have not completely submitted to the power of salvation that comes through Christ. We're to draw near to God. A couple other scriptures came to mind. Ephesians 2:13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And of course, in the context of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul is speaking to Gentiles, right, who were really far removed, who have been brought near, who've been drawn in, are able to come to Christ and to God because of his sacrifice. James 4:8, most of us are familiar with this verse, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We ask, God, why are you so far away? God says, I'm here. I haven't gone anywhere. And by the way, if you're a child of God this morning, if you have the righteousness, if you're wearing the righteousness of Christ, you can't get much closer, right? Well, we probably can in our spiritual walk as we continue to grow spiritually, right? But if God's far off, it means we've put ourselves out of fellowship with him. It's not the other way around, right? Just like when we were in trouble as a kid and knew we were in trouble, right? Our relationship with mom and dad was a little bit strained. There was a little bit of a wall, sometimes a purposeful wall of separation. I don't want to face dad. And the beauty of this piece of scripture here is the reminder and the understanding that those of us who are able to draw near are able to draw near because we have a clear conscience. Because we know that even though we are sinners, we've come to the understanding, that the realization that Christ died for our sins, and that through his sacrifice, through his work, those sins have been forgiven. And as the writer of Hebrews has said, completely expunged, propitiated, gone forever. We're going to be having a baptism in a couple weeks. And the phrase at the end of verse 22 brings baptism to mind when he makes the comment here. He says, and our bodies washed with pure water. The priest, before he went in to do his service unto God, had to go through all sorts of rituals. And one of those rituals was a ritual cleansing, where he basically had to wash his body from head to toe. Christ's sacrifice has cleansed us from head to toe, right? All the way to our heart, right? Not just an external cleansing. And remember, that was one of Jesus' issues with the religious leaders, right? They didn't have an internal change. They did everything right externally for men to be able to see. We're good at that, right? We're good actors, aren't we? But they weren't allowing God to work on their hearts and on the inside. And the work of Christ really does change us from the inside out, right? It's the change of heart that changes eventually the outward man, that gives us the tools and the desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. So Christ's sacrifice has cleansed us. Water baptism is in part a symbol of that cleansing that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to make a little plug. If you want to hang out for our little, which is not going to be very long, we're going to have a little class on baptism after church. We welcome you to come and stay for that. We come to the second let us. Verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As believers, we are to hold fast, or literally hold on tight to what? What do we hold on to? Well, the writer of Hebrews is laying the foundation for the next topic that is going to be brought up in Hebrews chapter 11. It has to do with faith. Faith. And sometimes I think in our walk, maybe we do wonder, Lord, your word says to hold on to you, but what am I holding on to? Sometimes it's maybe hard for us to perceive, right? And again, I go back to that James passage, right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, the more I hold on, the more the Lord holds on, right? The more we desire God, the more he is certainly there to guide us and protect us and to grow us in our relationship with him. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, he's telling his readers, don't let go. Don't let go. Remember, we talked a while back, I think it was back in chapter 2, Hebrews 2, about drifting away from Jesus? Use the analogy of being in the boat, letting out some rope, but you're still tied to the dock, but that's not what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be right there. We're supposed to be, we want to be holding on to our Savior. Almost like a little child, right, who needs that protection from their mom or their dad, and they pull up close to them. And Clara still does that quite often. She's doing it right now, even though she's asleep. And we're reminded here, we have to be on guard about drifting away, right? We have to be on guard about loosening our grip, becoming complacent. That's where some of these people had started to go in their spiritual walk. It wasn't as fresh. It wasn't as new. Most of us in this room have been believers for a decade or more. Many of us, several decades. We have to be careful about just going through the motions of our Christian walk. And I'm telling you that from my heart because I'm just as susceptible to that as anybody else. Even though I get to get up here and share God's word with you every single week, it can become just another, okay, I got to do this. In fact, I had a funny conversation with Erica this morning as I was walking out the door to come back and finish up about 7 this morning. I said, oh, back to the grind. And I stopped and I turned and I said, I am blessed to be able to go prepare to share God's word with his people this morning. I had to stop and tell myself that because I realized that sounded horrible. Back to the grind. No, that's not how our walk with Jesus, that's not how we should perceive it. Now, are there days? Amen, right? There are days where we get to the end of our day and we think, wow, Lord, that was a grind. And there are many days where I have to confess, Lord, I am sorry that I did not have my focus more on you. And you know, I made it more of a grind because of my own choices or my lack of acknowledgement of your blessings, whatever the case is. We have to hold fast to Jesus. We hold fast to Jesus, we cannot drift away. We hold fast to Jesus because, as it says here, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast to Jesus because he is faithful. Not because I'm faithful. Not because my pastor is faithful. Not because my parents are faithful. But because he's faithful. And that's the only way it works, right? Jesus was faithful. Faithful unto death upon the cross for us. Faithful to the will of God the Father. It's pretty faithful, isn't it? And as we spoke about last week, he'll continue to be faithful to the promises that he has made. The third lettuce. Verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. That in itself is a pretty big order, don't you think? And a reminder that, you know what we need? I need to be considered by you. I need to make sure that I consider you, right, daily. All of the relationships that we have with one another, they're not all the same. We don't all have the same connections, and but we have the same bond, don't we? Bond to Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews here is encouraging us. He says, hey, consider one another. Now, sometimes when people get together, they have a tendency to stir up discontent and negativity, right? That we never have that problem, do we? But that shouldn't be the case for believers. That shouldn't be the case for brothers and sisters in Christ. If we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and we leave more discouraged than we came, there's a problem, right? And maybe it's with the specific brother or sister in Christ, maybe it's something that they're going through, but that shouldn't be the case. we should always be able to leave each other a little bit more encouraged. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying, oh, don't share your struggles. That's not, that's actually the opposite of what is being taught here. Consider one another. Uplift one another. Other scripture says, right, as iron sharpens iron, right? We're here to build each other up. We're not here to tear each other down. We're not here to point out how much more spiritual someone is than someone else, or, you know, if we think we're all that, careful. We need to share our struggles and shortfalls with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what is the goal, as he says here? The goal is to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Those are some pretty positive things, aren't they? And again, for the purpose of what? What's it about? It's about Christ. It's about God. It's about bringing glory to God the Father. It's about bringing glory to God the Son. It's about bringing glory to God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we're to look out for one another. And then he makes this comment here. And again, this is a reminder that is for the ages, because again, we get into these ruts sometimes. He says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. This time of fellowship here is important. I'll go as far as to say this time of fellowship here is necessary if you really want to have an effective relationship with Christ. And I've had a lot of people say, oh, I don't have to go to church. And I'm okay, well, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to twist anyone's arm. That's okay. But what are you missing out on? How can we support other brothers and sisters in Christ if we're not there to help support them? How can we be supported if we're having a rough time? And I've probably shared this analogy, but before it was a little story. I think I read it several years ago, and it was about a pastor who went to visit a man who had been out of fellowship with the church for a while, and he showed up. It was kind of a cold evening. It was starting to get dark, and he walked into the man's house, and the man was led him, and they sat down by the fireplace. Neither of them spoke a word. So the pastor's looking at the fire. It's burned down pretty good, a nice bed of embers, and he reaches in with the fire poker, and he pulls one ember away, one red hot ember away from the rest of the fire. They both sit there, and they stare at it, and they watch as it slowly turns black. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, by then it's completely out, completely cold. The pastor takes the fire poker, and he pokes it, that black charred piece of wood, back into the rest of the embers, and watches it all of a sudden start to glow again. Hangs up the hook, puts his coat on, starts to walk out the door, and the man says, I'll see you in church on Sunday. Well, that fire went out. Why? Because it didn't have the support of the rest of its, right, the rest of the fuel there. We need that fuel, don't we? We need that encouragement. And you know, it's when you get out of the habit, it's hard to get back in the habit. But when you get back in the habit, you realize it's not so hard to be in the habit, right? It's not such a burden. You know, Satan wants to keep us apart. Satan wants to divide us. He doesn't want us to have fellowship with one another. He wants us to have arguments with one another, right? He wants that dissension to be there. He says, but exhorting one another, I hope I'm an encouragement to you. Had a conversation with a man here in our community several years ago, and he said something that really struck me, and it's I've kept it in the back of my mind all this time, and it's something to the effect, he's like, be the person who, when someone sees you walking up the street, they think, oh, look, there's so-and-so. Not, oh, no, here comes so-and-so. In other words, don't be the person that, you know, thinks, oh, man, I don't want to be around that individual. We should look forward to fellowshipping with one another, right? We should look forward to growing in our relationship with God together. And so we're commanded here very clearly, do not neglect fellowship. theologian by the name of Lane makes this statement. He says, whatever motivation, the writer regarded the desertion of the communal meetings as utterly serious. So he saw that there was a big problem with those who would remove themselves from fellowship. He says it threatened the corporate life of the congregation and almost certainly was a prelude to apostasy on the part of some of those who were separating themselves from the assembly. And we worry if somebody removes themselves from fellowship, right? What are they struggling with? And, you know I'm not that great about always reaching out. I'm not like that pastor who went and shared without saying a word. But we all do have a responsibility in that, don't we? To be looking out for those who maybe have, you know, stepped out. We pray for their protection, right? We pray that they would return to fellowship. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in these walls, does it? As long as they're assembling with believers and growing, right, in their knowledge of who God is. Verse 26. We get into a more serious section here in the next five verses or so. Writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So, and again, now we're going down a different road here. Keep in mind, who's he talking to? He's speaking to a Jewish audience, all right? He's just given the warning here. Make sure that you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't put yourself in a position where you're deceived or just completely abandon that which you claim to believe. But this is also in the context, and there was a group of those who had already fallen away. There was already a group of those who had gone back, who had basically rejected the gospel message. They were lost. The writer is warning the rest of the group to stick with the truth of Christ. And he's already made the comment, right, a couple chapters ago that he was confident that they would make the right choice. But he still wants to warn them, warn us of the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. Consequences are the same for all of us, right? He goes on here. He goes, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now, there's a couple different takes on this scripture. Some people say, well, he's speaking to believers, and so he must be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So just where their works are judged and, you know, you're tested by fire. And the word in here seems way more severe than that, okay? I don't think that's the case. I think these are those who were not saved and rejected. They walked away. They heard the truth. Maybe they even externally responded to the truth. But they've rejected it. And if they don't come back, this is the road that they're on. It says, anyone who has rejected Moses' laws dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Because if you could be put to death under the law by the witness, you know, by the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more so if you've rejected Christ, the perfect, better sacrifice which has been offered in heaven, which is once for all, right? Go back to all the case that's already been laid. Wow. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Verse 30 goes on and says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, words to live by, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There were those who had received the gospel as truth, but had chosen to turn their backs, right? They've gone back to the old system. And the writer makes that great point, right? If you reject Christ, what's left? There remains no more sacrifice for sin. There's no greater sacrifice than the Son of God. You can't go back to animals. Don't fall into the hands, right? In the negative way. We want to fall into the mercy of God, do we not? Not into the judgment of God. Going on in verse 32, it says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Some of your translations there might read, "And you had compassion for those in prison." Verse 35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Then he quotes here from Old Testament scripture, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, he's telling his audience, endure. Keep on keeping on, right? One foot in front of the other. And he reminds them and he acknowledges that the fact that this group of people that this message was for had obviously been through some great persecution. And he says, "And you endured that persecution well. You even found joy to be worthy of suffering for Jesus." Talking about their possessions, right? You were strong. You took joy. You understood that there's something better than the things in this life. And he tells them, he says, keep confident. Stay patient for his coming. Endure, right? Endure. Does life get tiresome? This life is pretty tough sometimes, isn't it? I don't have much room to talk. I've been pretty blessed. But I have seen what others have to endure. And I see what some of you even today are enduring. And I'm thankful for the example that you are, even for me. Do you wonder sometimes, Lord, are you ever going to come? Satan would love to throw that wrench in there, right? Oh, maybe, maybe not. Yeah, oh. Then, of course, from the Old Testament scripture, it says, "The just shall live by faith." This is what we do right now, right? Ours is a life of faith, and it's not a blind faith. Is it a blind faith? I sure don't think so. It's a faith that's rooted in the promises of God. It's a faith that's rooted in the fact that each of us have witnessed God work in our lives and in the lives of others in more ways than we could even begin to number today. Some ways that hopefully you guys are going to be able to share next week during our Testimony Sunday. Verse 39 to close up the chapter, he makes this final encouragement. He says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." This is his way of saying, I know you're not going to go back. We will not go back. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we can probably write this down to the fact that you are either saved or not. You've been saved to the soul. If you got the righteousness of Christ on you, then you are secure. You are secure. He says, we will not go back. He had confidence in his audience that they would remain in their faith and not follow those who had gone back to their old ways. And the same is true for our spiritual walk, isn't it? We also will never, should never go back to our old lives, go back to our old ways of thinking. Why? Because those things lead to destruction and death. Those things lead to separation from other believers. Those things lead to separation from God. And besides, why would we want to go back? It's as ironic as the Israelites desiring to go back into slavery in Egypt because the journey got difficult and they were too impatient to wait for God to provide for them. We read that in the Old Testament, we go, what? But we can be the pot calling the kettle black, can't we? How could they do that? God's going, Ryan, why are you whining? Why are you complaining about your situation right now? I've got this under control. I'm going to provide for you. Have I ever let you down before? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. See, we wouldn't go back, would we? It doesn't make sense. What's the answer? For life is hard? Life is hard. Deal with it. But not on your own, right? The Christian walk is harder because we have to strive against the flow of the world. But we don't strive on our own, do we? And yeah, we say it's harder, but again, would we want to go back? No. No, absolutely not, right? And we don't have to strive on our own. Yeah, it's a little harder to not be conformed, right, to this world. But we have an advocate in Jesus, don't we? We have a high priest in heaven who has presented himself to God the Father as the perfect sacrifice, and we are secure in him, right? We have the Holy Spirit who strengthens us and reminds us of the promises of God and helps us daily, hourly, minutely, right? By the way, if our mind always be on God's word, if our mind always be on Christ, our faith will be strong and we'll be able to take care of the command that he mentions where he says, be strong, do not waver, right? We can add to that, stand firm in your faith. And that is what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. The faith of the forefathers, how they believed in God's promises, how they looked forward to them. And I'm looking forward to getting into what we call the hall of faith. Let's close in prayer. Father God, again, I thank you for the joy that my heart overflows with even now as I consider the promises, God, that you have made, that you have fulfilled, and again, those that we look forward to you fulfilling. God, I would never go back to a life apart from you. And though in my humanness, though in my struggle with my sin nature from time to time, God, I perhaps do go back and I dabble some. Lord, you pull me back. Your Holy Spirit, God, figuratively slaps my hand and says, why? Why would you do that? And God, I thank you for that leading in my life. And Father God, I thank you for that leading in the lives of those who are here in your house today. And Lord, maybe there is somebody here today who hasn't made that commitment yet. God, I pray that you'd be working on their heart. Holy Spirit, please just draw them to you. Lord, let them know that they have the opportunity, God, to have a perfect relationship with you through Christ. A relationship which we don't come to you perfect, but a relationship, God, in which you perfect us over time as you make us into the image of your Son. And Lord, as we leave this place again, I pray that we would walk our walk in the image of your Son. Help us to be living holy examples for you in all that we do, God. And thank you, God, for fulfilling the law through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.